and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and descended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in Faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Friday, November 21st, we are studying hymn number 797 in Lutheran Service Book, Praise the Almighty. In this hymnic paraphrase of Psalm 146, Christians are instructed to put their trust not in mortals, but only in Christ the Lord. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Luke Zimmerman. Pastor Zimmerman serves at Calvary Evangelical Lutheran Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. Pastor Zimmerman, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Well, it's good to be back with you, Pastor Apple.
As we get started today, Pastor, let's talk just briefly about the role of thanksgiving in the Christian life. We've been looking at several hymns of thanksgiving leading up to the holiday. Why is this an integral part of our lives as Christians?
Well, I think the first way we want to look about thanksgiving is the question of to whom are we giving thanks? So when we talk about thanksgiving, it's an expression of gratitude that is being given, that is being, you know, bestowed to one who has given us things. So it's a gratitude being shown in our lives, most primarily in our gratitude being shown to the one who has given us all good things, the one who has given us body and soul, the one who has granted life to us, and the one who also has reconciled us to himself so that we might have eternal life. And so when we're talking about thanksgiving, we want to talk about the fact that we are giving thanks to God, our creator, as well as the one who justifies us and actually makes us holy so we might belong to him. And so we can talk about thanksgiving as really kind of being an expression of our faith. It's one aspect of expressing our faith. Because we believe, and maybe we want to start that, because we have been given to know and believe that God is the provider of all good things, and we are recipients of that generosity that he has shown to us, because that is what we are given to know and to believe, part of expressing our belief in that is to show gratitude to him, is to give thanks to him. And so when we talk about that within our Christian life, and we can think of the catechism, and we can talk about where thanksgiving is mentioned, it's one of the proper uses of God's name. So when we talk about that, so when we pray to God, praising him, offering our thanksgiving to him, we can actually call out the one who is giving. We can identify him by name and say that I am giving thanks to Almighty God who has done this. I am giving thanks to Almighty God who has made the heavens and earth and the sea and all is within them for what he has given to me. But it's not only that he is Almighty God and we are just lowly creatures of his. I mean, that is true. But that Almighty God has actually become our Father. And so we talk about thanksgiving as a proper response in the Creed, that we are to give thanks to him for giving us the things we need of our body and soul. And then we can also talk about giving thanks in response to the saving work that Almighty God has accomplished for us. And so while thanksgiving itself in terms of the holiday might have more of the focus of the kind of the physical benefits, the earthly benefits that God has given to us, which should be recognized. I mean, so not saying it shouldn't be. It rightly should be recognized. For we who are Christians, we can also recognize the non-physical, non-temporal, eternal spiritual benefits that have been given to us, which would include redemption, which would include sanctification, the fact that we have been bought back through the work of Christ, the fact that we've been made holy by the Spirit and we belong to God. And so that will be part of the thanksgiving that we will be doing. So not only focused on, you know, the food, drink, house, home, and land, animals, and so on, but also about the great work of having our guilt atoned for, and having now a rightful place in everlasting life as we've been brought into fellowship with God who has done this for us. So Thanksgiving in a Christian sense, in terms of like the holiday, may play very similar to a lot of the themes which are found kind of just in general kind of secular Thanksgiving, but it really ought to have that extra aspect. And I think most of our churches, when we do Thanksgiving services, will note that as well.
Absolutely. Yeah, we sing the hymns of the faith in thanksgiving to the one true God, the one to whom all thanks is due. Hymn 797 is not in the thanksgiving section of the hymnal, but certainly does serve as a hymn in which we give thanks to the Almighty, to use the title given to God in the title of the hymn. Briefly talk to us about any background information of the hymn writer or its translation or what's in this hymn before we start looking at these five stanzas in LSB.
Okay, so when we talk about hymns, we will want to talk about kind of the source material, what inspires the hymn. And in this case, you mentioned with the introduction that Praise the Almighty is a paraphrase of a psalm. And so in many ways, I think our listeners can look at this as they're following along and say, if you have your Bible open, you find Psalm 146, a lot of the lyrics that we're going to talk about in the hymn are going to be, yeah, just cut and pasted, really, and rhymed, and that's good. We will talk about how there are some additions to what's mentioned in that psalm to really kind of draw out some of the kind of Christological aspects, things that we are giving praise to God because we know some more things that the psalmist may not have known just simply because of history, where, you know, Old Testament things point us towards what Christ has done, but they might not always tell us all the things that Christ did. And so we can import that back through the psalm. So we'll see that in the hymn lyrics today. As far as the author, we have a hymn written by a Lutheran pastor. So this is actually a Lutheran hymn.
Great.
Compared to some, well, you know, well, there's Lutheran hymns in the sense of there's hymns that Lutherans use, and then Right. There's also hymns where kind of the authors themselves are part of our church tradition. In this case, Johann Daniel Herrenschmidt is the author. He is a German pastor. He's from Germany, as you can kind of guess by the name. And so we have this hymn brought to us from German into English, and we'll touch on that just a little bit after we talk about Pastor Herrenschmidt a bit more here. Pastor Herrenschmidt is not only a pastor, he's a pastor from a multi-generational clergy family, which is, you know, actually kind of similar to my own family, being multiple generations. So that was kind of interesting to read that biography of him prepping for our session today. He's affiliated with a university or institute in Halle. And for some of our audience members, they will maybe have encountered that town if they look at our hymn books occasionally, if they look at some of the information on like tunes and different things. They might say, what is this Halle? Is this Halle? Well, It's a location in Germany where there was a kind of an institute of learning, orphanage care, so human care things, missions. It's affiliated with what we frequently call the Pietistic movement or Pietist movement within German Lutheranism, which has some problems. There can be a focus sometimes on spiritual awakening and that goes beyond perhaps what we talk about simply as being regenerate. And so there are some things there which can be problematic, but there also is some good of it in the sense that there was encouragement of missions and evangelism from Halle. There's also perhaps an emphasis on ensuring that belief is not just an academic intellectual matter, but also plays out in our renewed lives. And so sometimes when we talk about errors, we want to make sure we don't go too far into one ditch or another. So you know, we could have a whole session on German Lutheran pietism, but that's not for today.
That's right.
And you'd probably have a slightly different guest on to really take you through all of that. Well, Pastor Herrnschmidt worked there, and he was a professor at Halle, and he wrote hymns, and a number of those hymns were compiled into a Lutheran hymnal that was published at Halle. And so he has a focus on, you know, trying to express some of Lutheran beliefs into the songs that people would sing. And that's another thing. Our hymnody is an expression of what we believe. In terms of how this got to us into English, it's kind of interesting that the hymn that we're using was not first brought into English into Missouri Synod English hymnals, but actually was first translated into English and really published in use in the Australian Lutheran hymn book. And some of us might not always remember that the immigration of people from Germany out to other places and bringing Lutheranism with it was not only here to the United States or even like North America, but also into other places, you know, Southern Africa, South America, and Australia. And so there was a pastor down there, Alfred Brauer, who translated Herrnschmidt's German into English, and then the Lutheran hymnal editors did some revisions to that, and that's how it got into our usage down through from there into how it appears in Lutheran service book for us.
Yeah, that's fantastic. I should have gotten Dr. Kleinig on for this one then. And we could have heard it in an Australian accent too, which would have just been...
Yes,
I'm not going to ask you to do that.
No, that would not be that would not be a positive or benefit.
So now I think we have five stanzas in Lutheran service book. I think there were eight stanzas originally, and again, yes, over the process of the editing, it's been put into these five. So if you're reading along with Psalm 146 and you don't see all of the themes from that psalm, that's part of the reason. There are some stanzas originally written that do touch on all of the verses of this psalm that don't make it all into this English translation that we've got, but that's what we're working with today. Again, this is 797 in Lutheran service book. This is stanza one. Praise the Almighty, my soul adore him. Yes, I will laud him until death. With songs and anthems I come before him as long as he allows me breath. From him my life and all things came. Bless, O my soul, his holy name. Alleluia, alleluia. There is stanza one. So this hymn is not to be confused with number 790. That's a mistake I know I've made many a time. 790, which we looked at previously on Sharper Iron, Praise to the Lord the Almighty, a distinct hymn from this one, Praise the Almighty, my soul adore him. Take us into some of the things that are spoken here in this first stanza.
Well, yes, I would co-sign the mistaking the two at times, especially when you're doing worship planning and checking the bulletins to make sure that they're all correct. Right. Okay, so this hymn is a paraphrase of Psalm 146, as mentioned. And Psalm 146 starts that portion of the end of the Psalter where we have all these hallelujah or alleluia psalms, kind of the great hallelujah that closes out the Psalter. And so really, in a way, it is a praise hymn. It is a hymn of praise directed to God. And so we're going to be kind of tracking along with that psalm as we look at the way Pastor Herrnschmidt brought it over into rhyme and then brought it into English. So how does the psalm itself begin? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. And there you see the psalmist talking about, I'm going to have constant praise for the Lord for all the things that he gives to me as he grants me life. So kind of all the days that I am walking this earth, living, breathing, I can give praise to the Lord, and rightly should, because he is the source of that life. And our hymnist says, I'm going to do that same thing too, because I'm believing the same thing as the psalmist is, right? And so he carries that right in to the introductory lines, right? Praise the Almighty, my soul adore him. Yes, I will laud him unto death. With songs and anthems, I come before him as long as he allows me breath. And there you have it, right? It's just tracking right along with what the psalmist had said. In this case, the Almighty is standing in as the statement for the Lord's name in this case. All right. But where Pastor Herren Schmidt goes a bit further is to talk a bit more about this Almighty, to talk about a bit more about what this Lord has given to him. And it's not that it's not in disagreement with the psalm, but kind of expounding on it, expanding the understanding that the psalmist gave to us about who this Lord is, where he says, from him my life and all things came. Bless, O my soul, his holy name. And there's the rationale of why am I praising him as long as I live? Why am I singing praises to my God while I have my being, as the psalmist says? Well, Pastor Herrenschmidt says, it's because this Almighty Lord has given me my life. This Almighty Lord is the source of all things. He is the maker of heaven and earth and all things visible and invisible, as we would speak in our creeds. Or if we also want to connect it to what we teach in the catechism, this is the whole point that Luther brings out about the first article of the creed. When we talk about who is God, right? You know, who is this God who has made the heavens and the earth, right? And he talks about, well, I believe that this God has made me and all creatures. It is this God who has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. It is this God who has given me clothing, shoes, food, drink, house, home, wife, children, land, animals, and all I have. It is this God who richly and daily provides me with all I need to support this body and life. And you can really kind of see, it's like, you can see where Herren Schmidt gets this. I mean, it's like, this is what we would be teaching our young Lutherans and not so young Lutherans as well, for that matter. And then we get to the close of that article, right? And we always say, right, for all this is my duty to thank and praise, serve, and obey him. Acknowledging this by giving him thanks is expected. This is what we should be doing, and why I should bless his holy name, why I should give him praise and songs and anthems as long as he allows me to live here on earth. And that now becomes some of the driving thought that's going to carry through the rest of the hymn.
Yeah. The way that he says it here in this stanza about until death and as long as he allows me breath, you know, and we were hearing obviously this hymn be sung by the congregation. And you have to be able to speak words in order to do that. But I do like the way, you know, like even when all I'm doing is breathing, whether that's as an infant or, you know, and of course, infants make other noises as well, crying, screaming, etc., or as an older person on my deathbed, you know, as long as he's allowing me breath, that's an opportunity to praise him, even in ways that perhaps I'm not singing words, but I'm praising him simply by being his child. And I appreciate that lifelong aspect of this first stanza, which is in the psalm, but I think just the way that it's phrased here in the hymn, really, it drives it home to me.
Yeah, and it also shows the fact that our days on earth are numbered. And that doesn't have to be, you know, that doesn't have to be a negative statement, but it really is a positive one, if understood properly, is that I've been allotted this. And God knows me so well. My Creator knows me so well. He knows exactly how many days I'm going to be living here on earth. And He's watching over me over all of them. He is sustaining me through all of them. And even more importantly, as we can talk about what all the things that we give thanks to God for, is that He's also going to be giving me life that goes past this earthly age, which will include not just our spirits just going up to Him, but it's also going to include resurrection and new life. And the portrait that we get in the scriptures about what will be going on in some of that new life as He gives us breath in the world to come will also be praising Him. And that we get snippets of that like in Revelation.
Sure.
Too.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. All right. So we have a wonderful beginning to this hymn. Just one more thought on the Lutheran hymn writer here. We talked about this in the previous hymn that we looked at, 791, All People That on Earth Do Dwell, another paraphrase of a psalm. That was Psalm 100 in that hymn. And we noted when we were talking about that hymn that in the Calvinist tradition, the paraphrases of the psalms pretty much are just that. They are paraphrases of the psalms and little more. And that's not wrong in and of itself. It's good that we, you know, memorize the psalms as even as paraphrases. And yet you do see in this Lutheran version of a psalm paraphrase, kind of what we talked about, more particular preaching of Christ, expansion of the thoughts that are brought out in the psalm to proclaim that good news to the singer and the hearer today. So just to note that difference again, we have a Lutheran hymn writer doing that a little bit more. Not as much as maybe some other Lutheran paraphrases of psalms do, but it's here. It's here. And I think it's going to come out more as we continue. So let's go ahead and read stanza two. Trust not in rulers, they are but mortal. Earth-born they are and soon decay. Vain are their counsels at life's last portal when the dark grave engulfs its prey. Since mortals can no help afford, place all your trust in Christ our Lord. Alleluia, alleluia. That is stanza two. I got about 3 minutes here before the break, Pastor Zimmerman, so we'll probably have to pick up some of these thoughts on the other side. I will say that this hymn as a paraphrase of Psalm 146 has been so powerful in my own thinking that I probably know stanza two of this hymn in English better than I know Psalm 146, verse three. When I think of Psalm 146, verse three, I think of this hymn, which is a paraphrase of that thought.
Yes, it is something that pops up sometimes with great
election
frequency.
Time.
Well, you said it.
that's when it comes. Yes, that's exactly when it comes up.
I kind of stammered around and then let you say it. Yes. So absolutely in November, right? You know, yes, it's Thanksgiving towards the end of the month, but at the beginning of November, you know, we have our tradition of Election Day, and to understand that the rulers are exercising divine authority that's been delegated to them. That's absolutely true. But it's a temporal authority. And every single individual who has been delegated that authority, there will be a day when they don't carry it, that they don't have it. It's either a term of office comes or kind of the term of office in terms of like how long they live. And that's the case. And it'll be interesting to have our author note this, given the fact that even in his life as a pastor, he was a court preacher. Hmm. He had appointments to a consistory from Prince Georg August, the Count of Saarbrücken. I mean, he knows about rulers. I mean, this is not like he doesn't know about individuals who carry that authority, but he also knows the temporal nature of it. Hmm. And they may carry divine authority delegated to them, but they are not the Almighty from whom that authority stems. And all of us also need to remember that when we talk about our rulers. and leaders.
Yeah, and absolutely very, maybe, I don't know, serendipitous reality that Thanksgiving, when we're looking at this, comes very close to November, the second Tuesday, or the first Tuesday in November, when Election Day is for much of our listeners. Don't put your trust in rulers, not in princes, as the psalm says. And again, that doesn't negate the good gift of God that authority is. But to keep things in proper perspective, we can keep talking about this from the hymn stanza and more on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Luke Zimmerman this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Did you know that an investment with Lutheran Church Extension Fund exclusively supports LCMS ministries and church workers? That's right. LCEF ensures LCMS churches, schools, and organizations have access to the financial resources they need to sustain, strengthen, and start ministry work. In other words, you can feel good investing with LCEF because we share your Lutheran values and love for the church. Learn more at lcef.org. LCEF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCEF investments are not FDIC-insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCEF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCEF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Friday, November 21st. We're studying hymn number 797 in Lutheran Service Book, Praise the Almighty. Our guest today is Pastor Luke Zimmerman. He serves at Calvary Evangelical Lutheran Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. Pastor Zimmerman, prior to the break, we began to look at stanza two, in which the hymn writer tells us not to trust in rulers because they are mortal. Echoing Psalm 146, verse 3, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. What I note, especially in the hymn, is that contrast between the mortality of our earthly rulers who cannot help us when we get to death, you know, when our own mortality is made known, such that he is very explicit in where the trust belongs. Put all your trust in Christ our Lord. And here, I mean, who, yes, is the Son of Man, as he calls himself, and yet he is the Son of Man who has defeated death and is now immortal. Talk to us again about where that hymn is, the stanza drives us toward trust in Christ ultimately.
Yeah, this is one of the better places in the hymn where we see the expansion of the psalm into kind of the full Christological content, you know. And so one of the questions would be, when we're talking about faith, is what's the object of faith? What's the object of trust or our confidence? And so we can't just say, don't put your trust in something and just leave the matter there. Faith always has to have an object. Faith always has to have something it's building on, and not often just something, but in particular, someone. So in this case, if we're not supposed to put our trust in princes because they die and, you know, all the things that they're going to intend to do will come to naught, you know, because they won't be able to enact it once the grave swallows them up, then where is that trust to be placed? And this is where we want to talk about the fact that Christ himself is the object of our faith, but there's particular reasons why that is so. And it has to do with his identity. Yes, he is indeed the Son of God who has come down to earth for us men and for our salvation. That's why he was incarnate. That's why he walked this earth. It is also why he suffered death for us. And so we do not deny that Christ died. In fact, that seems to be a pretty, you know, a major emphasis in our preaching, right? We preach Christ crucified, but we do not preach Christ crucified and dead. We preach that Christ died, but that he lives. And it's because Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him, as Paul mentions in Romans 6, that we can place our trust in him. We can be united into a death and resurrection like his. That is our faith, as we've been baptized into him. The limits on power that Christ has is none, because he's not subject to death anymore. There isn't a day where the grave isn't going to swallow him up again in any way and bring his kingdom to nothing. And that's what we express again, going back to our catechism and second article part, right? And we talk about the redemptive work of Christ, and we talk about what's its impact? What does it mean for me? Is that, the one who purchased and won me by his death has also been raised from the dead so that I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. And it's because he has that eternal reign that we can rightly put our trust in him. He was mortal, but is immortal, and that differentiates him from all the other rulers that exist now and will exist until the close of the age.
Yeah. Yeah. He has put on immortality, to use the language of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, which one day we will put on at the last day. So we've got the first article and the second article both coming into play in this hymn. Let's take a look now at stanza 3. Blessed, O blessed are they forever whose help is from the Lord Most High, whom from salvation can nothing sever, and who in hope to Christ draw nigh. To all who trust in him, our Lord, will aid and counsel now afford. Alleluia, alleluia. There is stanza 3. So here we have the blessedness of the Christian, and as you noted, a forever blessedness of the Christian when this Lord, this Almighty, is our help. Take us into the words of this stanza.
All right, so in Psalm 146, this is where we kind of pick up on verse 5. So if we're kind of following along both with the hymnal and with the Bible, we can see here that the psalmist in Psalm 146, verse 5 says, "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God." And that is the key thing about blessedness in the Old Testament, right? Is that blessedness is coming from being tied to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that is, blessedness that comes because that God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has made great promises to those patriarchs, and they believe those promises, and as is said about Abraham, at least, and not to exclude Jacob either, for that matter, but the faith and the promises credited to Abraham as righteousness would also be credited to Jacob as righteousness as well, for that matter. And so that's a key thing. And the importance of faith, hope, and trust in the Lord is what Paul mentions in Galatians. He talks about the fact that, it's those who of the faith who are the sons of Abraham. And again, one of the key sons or heirs of Abraham is Jacob. So we're running in that same line here. Okay. And so they're blessed. Those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And that's true. That's absolutely true. That the promises are extended to us. The promises are extended to us who are putting our faith, our trust in that same God that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob worship. That same Lord Most High, as the lyrics of our hymn point to us. But what's also important is to know, where is this blessing, or where are these promises of blessing really tied to? When we kind of talk about the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that lineage of the patriarchs, is that line of promises has someone at the end of it, right? It's a long line that even when we look at like the Gospels of Matthew and Luke are included in the genealogies that are put there, right? It's that the person of Christ is the one through whom the Lord fulfills his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's why Pastor Herrenschmidt can mention, when we're talking about the blessedness that comes from the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, Yahweh, his God, it's going to be tied to the one who fulfills the promises that this Lord Most High made, which is why he puts in his hymn, as I'm looking at the psalm, we have to look at it in light of the fulfillment of those promises that Christ made, right? So when he says, blessed, oh, blessed are they forever whose help is from the Lord Most High, who from salvation can nothing sever, and who in hope to Christ draw nigh, right? Because that Christ is the one who is fulfilling the promise of blessedness and the promise of, you know, being part of a great nation of individuals who have received the Lord's favor, who are going to have inheritances that go on and on and on into, well, kind of like past time even, for that matter. So what's made this possible? What's made it possible is that Christ Jesus, for us to be blessed, actually became cursed for us, right? That great exchange which he does for us. He takes upon himself the wrath of God that should have been visited upon our sin. You know, takes upon himself the death that really should be ours, and instead gives us, you know, the hope and promise of an inheritance of eternal life and resurrection. It gives to us a blessed and righteous status. And that is what is bestowed to us. And nothing can actually sever us from this. And it's not only that the Lord gives this promise and lets it sit out there and say, okay, grab hold of it. And as long as you can hold on to it, you're good to go. But the one who made the promise fulfills the promise, then also creates and sustains the faith and trust in this promise. And this is where we can look at that, the idea of nothing severing from salvation, the giving of aid and counsel that the hymnist mentions, is where we actually can start bringing in the work of the Holy Spirit here. That's what's going on. And so it's really kind of nifty that you see this, that in the first couple of stanzas, you're going to say, okay, I can look at the work of creation. I can work at the work of redemption. Now I can start to see some of that work of the sanctification part, right? And we talk about the Spirit helping us in our weakness, the Spirit himself interceding for us, right? And that is part of that activity, that divine activity that the Holy Spirit works in us to keep us tied to that hope of salvation that Christ has brought, that Christ has worked for us. And again, going back to our catechism language, this is where we start talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in the third article of the Creed, right? And that in the same way he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. Hmm. So that we are kept holding on to what has been promised to us and has already started to be enacted for us and will be ultimately fulfilled in the resurrected life that will be ours.
The only thing that I want to add to all of that, Pastor Zimmerman, is a completely untheological point of the use of language in this stanza. We've noted in other hymns that sometimes the translations use older English words that we don't use as often today. The word nigh in this stanza means near to all, mm-hmm. You know, to Christ draw nigh means to draw near. And I mention it because the same word shows up in perhaps a more popular or famous hymn, Away in a Manger. Right, till morning is nigh, not till morning is night, till morning is near. And yes, so just not theological, but language, right? That's a, you know, you'll see it in poetry. Words maybe aren't always used the same way we use them today. It's important to know what they mean. So drawing near to Christ, who in love draws near to us in his incarnation, who keeps us near to us, the work of the Holy Spirit, all those wonderful theological points that you just drew from stanza three. Stanza four comes next. Penitent sinners, for mercy crying, pardon and peace from him obtain. Ever the wants of the poor supplying, their faithful God he will remain. He helps his children in distress, the widows and the fatherless. Alleluia, alleluia. That's stanza four. It's a beautiful, beautiful stanza here, Pastor Zimmerman. You think about the glorious gifts that God gives that are portrayed in the first three stanzas. Who receives them? The penitent, the poor, the widows, the fatherless, those in distress. These are the ones whom the Lord helps. That's a beautiful truth from the scriptures brought out in this stanza.
Yes, they are. And this is one of the places where, because the hymn was elided, you know, we had certain stanzas kind of, you know, cut out and grouped together. We miss some of the explicit paraphrasing that Herrenschmidt initially did. So if you look at Psalm 146, like verses 7 through 9, there's going to be all these sorts of statements that are made about the Lord's actions, restorative actions, rescuing actions, reversal actions. You know, you got people suffering oppression, hunger, imprisonment, blindness, you know, affliction of different sorts. You know, death has ruined families because you've got, you know, people whose husbands have died. You've got people whose parents have died. You got orphans, right? And these are all individuals mentioned in the psalm as being recipients of God's, you know, restorative work, his providential care being given to them. And that's what we also believe. When we're talking about God's care, it takes us out of the idea of really kind of an impersonal God who's kind of separated from, you know, maybe he started the world, but he doesn't really get involved anymore or anything. You just set everything into motion, you know, got the ball rolling, and then he's going to say, you know, maybe I'll see how far down the track it is every couple hours or so or something like that. But there is a personal involved God here, and who knows things and knows what his creatures are undergoing, knows the effect of sin in the world, the effect of his very good order being corrupted because of the rebellion against it, you know, and is working now in the present to give care to help reverse some of that, but it has ultimately set up a complete reversal of it that will be manifested in the world to come, when everything that is disordered will be set right, and that Christ's work in the world, you know, gave the marker of that, right? You see the miracles and different things that he was doing are setting the markers about what's going to be enacted and given, you know, when his full reign is shown. And Jesus in teaching talks about that. You know, he talks about, you know, the providential care that the Father gives. That's part of the Sermon on the Mount, right? You know, don't be anxious about your life and what you'll eat or drink or your body, what you'll put on, because life's more than all of that. You know, your Father knows you need these things. He'll give them to you. But your Father, you know, kind of paraphrasing Jesus, which is always dangerous, but your Father also knows you need more than that, you know? And that's why Jesus can say, you know, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so that's the promise which is given to us, and it's the promise the psalmist knew and was bringing forward. It's a promise that Pastor Herrenschmidt knew and was bringing forward. And the fact that he mentions not just imprisonment, but talking about sinners who need mercy, right? It's not just people locked up who need it, but in very particular, it's a very particular affliction that imprisons all people, and that is sin and guilt. That locks people in, you know, and if that is not unlocked, right? If that is not loosed here on earth, right? If that is not forgiven, it will be a way of being eternally separated from God. But he knows that. It's why he sent a redeemer into the world. It's why the Christ came into the world. It's also why when we look at like all the places there, Christ gives assignments to what his church will be doing here on earth. It's like he really wants to have sins forgiven, right? You know, baptism to give it, absolution to give it, proclaim repentance and forgiveness in his name, eat and drink in remembrance of his sacrifice to receive forgiveness, hear forgiveness from your brothers and sisters who in the faith who speak about his work. I mean, it's like there's forgiveness, all the way down, because that mercy of God is being extended to us so that we will not be eternally imprisoned by this, but will be freed. And he transfers us from that domain of darkness into the kingdom of his Son.
Yeah. Yeah. The way that it is explicit in the hymn of the penitent sinners who cry for mercy, receive that pardon and peace, does expand upon in a helpful way the prison imagery of the psalm to remind us that this isn't just about being freed from the oppressors outside of us, but rather to be, you know, freed from our own sinful nature, from the sin in which we would imprison ourselves. It is the Lord's forgiveness that rescues us from that prison. And so the Lord in mercy does these things for us. He helps those, and that's you and me, the penitent sinners, the weak, the poor. These are the ones whom the Lord helps with all of his gifts. And so we then turn in the last stanza to praise this one true God. We have a doxological stanza, praise to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is stanza 5 in Lutheran Service Book. Praise all you people, the name so holy of him who does such wondrous things. All that has being to praise him solely, with happy heart its Amen sings. Children of God with angel host, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Alleluia, alleluia. Now, that is stanza 5 of our hymn. We've got about 5 minutes here. Pastor Zimmerman, help us into this doxology that concludes the hymn.
So a doxology is a statement of praise. So we can explain our you know, theological jargon there, right? A statement of giving glory to God. And the psalm itself ends with one. It just has the alleluia at the end. That's it. It's a doxology. It is a statement of praise, a statement of glory given to God. But here is where we can see our Lutheran hymn writer, Pastor Herrenschmidt, bringing that into the fuller understanding of who this God is that we're praising. And it's not that the triune nature of God is a new thing, as if, like, oh, he wasn't triune and then he became it, or no, always has been. But the fullness of that knowledge was really given in the New Testament in its most explicit way, where Jesus speaks about the name of God being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we can talk about some of the other ways the apostles kind of, you know, speak about, you know, God, Lord, and Spirit, God, Jesus, and Spirit, and different things like that. So this hallelujah, this praising of the Lord, which the psalm ends with, Herrenschmidt takes it and says, we'll praise the Lord, but we'll praise him with the knowledge that we have about his nature being triune. And so kind of to mix our liturgical terms around, you kind of get, it's like you take a hallelujah and you stick a Gloria Patri right onto it.
There you go.
Right? You know, there you go. You know, glory to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit here, right? And that's what is really going on with this. And so that's why we're singing to, you know, the praise to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And the praise comes, you know, the praise comes from the people who have benefited from this holy and almighty Lord. The praise also comes from other individuals who have received things from God. Not other human creatures. The human creatures who are giving the praise are the ones who have received the benefit from this almighty Lord and know who he is. But there are other creatures who know who the Lord is. You know, the creatures of nature do. And also, the angelic creatures know. And we get a picture of this in Revelation 5, where there's praise given by whom? Well, there's praise given by the living creatures, the many angels, the elders, but then also there's praise being given by human creatures, right? And so you have this kind of blending of all this praise that's being given from the redeemed people who are now sharing in God's holiness, but then also their praise is being paired with the other worship that's coming from other creatures, including the angels above. And what's been promised to us is that we're going to have a part in that. As we have been recipients of Christ's righteousness, and we've been recipients of that blessedness that has been brought to us, we are going to have a share in that worship that will go on and on and on and on. It's important, if that's the case, that we might want to give the worship in our day now. if that's what we're destined to, then we should probably be doing it right now while we have breath. But we're also going to be translated and transferred into and then resurrected into participation in that eternal worship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And even more importantly, being able to see him as he is. And that's the great hope that we as Christians, along with Pastor Herrenschmidt and others, have as we've received the gospel of Christ.
No wonder the stanza includes the happy heart singing the Amen. Indeed, it is so. It is true because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Luke Zimmerman serves at Calvary Evangelical Lutheran Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. He's been helping us today to study hymn number 797 in Lutheran Service Book, Praise the Almighty. Pastor Zimmerman, thanks for being our guest today.
Glad to be a guest with you, and I hope our hearers have an excellent Thanksgiving.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this hymn, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again next week as we study a few more hymns, songs of thankfulness and praise. On Monday, we will be looking at number 813, Rejoice, O Pilgrim Throng. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk to you again next week.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.